Jesus said, "Keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Jesus is the light of the world.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here. It's good to share together in Advent Sunday. I don't know if I'm delighted it's Advent or there's that sense of foreboding panic because that means Christmas is nearly here as well. But here we are at Advent Sunday. And Advent, in particular, this day, is the day that we look ahead to the return of Jesus when he comes again. Advent also marks the start of the new liturgical year. So happy new liturgical year, everybody. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "Happy new liturgical year"? Well done for containing your excitement at passing that to one another. But it does. This is the start of the new liturgical calendar year. So we start our liturgical year, which really just maps the seasons and the festivals around Jesus. We start our year not by looking backwards, not by counting down to Christmas, but we start by looking ahead in acknowledgement and expectation of the return of Jesus. And I do think there actually is something really important and special about that as well. We're going to sing our first hymn together this morning, which is a good old Wesley hymn that speaks exactly of that. We're going to sing together, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus."
Us.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to pray. We're going to pray with hearts of thanksgiving, hopefully hearts of joy at the return of Jesus. But we're also going to pray realistically from where we're at in life as well. As we wait for the return of Jesus, I just want to acknowledge two things at the start of our service, because we should never pray in isolation, should we? The devastation in Hong Kong this week of the fire that has burnt the building there, and so many people have died, and so many people still unaccounted for. And then we've woken up to the news this morning of a mass shooting at a children's birthday party. It would be really amiss, I think, if we look ahead to the return of Jesus and we forget why we really want him to return. So let us pray, church. Let us pray. Loving God, we do live in this world that continues to be broken, this world that continues to be full of far too much heartache and pain and suffering. So much injustice, Lord, and it just keeps going on, and the political systems allow it to keep going, and all of these things, Jesus. And then we look ahead and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Loving God, as we say, come, Lord Jesus, we give thanks. We give thanks that in this broken world you came to bring light. You came and you have overcome the world already. We give thanks today because we get to stand in your victory. We get to know your love. We get to know your grace. We get to know that even amongst and within the brokenness, we can still have peace within us because we know that in you make all things right. So we give thanks for your sacrifice, Jesus. We give thanks for your love for us. We give thanks that you are just so kind and gracious and merciful towards us. And Lord, we say, come. Come and return so that your kingdom can be fully established here. So that we can know not just peace within ourselves, but we can know peace all over the world, true shalom. That we don't just have to cry out for justice anymore, Lord, but you come and you ensure justice. Lord, we understand why you haven't returned yet, because your heart is for the lost. And whilst they're still lost out there, Lord, you're still burning for them to come and know you and to allow your grace to cover them. So, Lord, as we give thanks, equip us this morning, Holy Spirit. Equip us. You have called us, Lord, and you have commissioned us. So equip us for that mission. So that we, your church, are doing the hard work, the graft, to bring justice, to bring peace, and to bring glory to your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're gonna sing together again, and this is one of those songs that is one of the. I keep hearing it said, one of the school assembly bangers. Have you heard of that trend going around? Those old school assembly songs that people at Glastonbury are gathering in their thousands to sing? I have no idea why. But we're singing this one today, which is an Advent hymn. When you see the words, you realize it's a bit of an Advent hymn, really. And Angel, we're going to sing of the return of Jesus. Stand with me as we worship God together.
Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Go through the park, on into the town, the sun still. love show. Open your eyes, look into the sky. The darkness has come, the sun came to die. The evening draws on, the sun disappears. But Jesus is living, his spirit is near. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. So the people of Jesus, let his love show.
Amen. Please be seated. I think it is when you think of the world that we are called to minister in, because we're all ministers, every single one of us. When we think of the world and where we're called to minister, I think that's where those words that we've just sung take on. It's not just a school assembly song, but it's a real call to the church, isn't it? To let the Holy Spirit come, set us ablaze for his kingdom, and be used for the good of this world. Amen. 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 Should we have some scripture reading, church? This morning, our scripture reading is it's the lectionary reading from the Gospels. You kind of got to have that on Advent Sunday 1. And it's from Matthew 24. And Sue is going to come and read for us this morning. Thank you, Sue.
Good morning. You will, of course, hear the very beautiful echo in this reading with the words we said at the beginning of the service. So I'm reading Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44 from the New International Version. The reading is called The Hour and the Day Unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sue, for that reading. We're gonna open up the Word together now, and then we're gonna sing a lot more after we've done that, and pray a lot more too. But shall we pray now? Loving God, as we consider the fact that you are going to return, Jesus, we pray that we'll be equipped and ready, that we'll be expectant in hope for that return, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, come and just minister to us now to enable that to be happening and for your church to be equipped for the job that you've called it to be. Amen. My hope by the end of this talk really is that we'll understand how the church is best equipped to be fruitful. That sounds quite a good conclusion, doesn't it? That we'll understand how the church is best equipped to be fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. We'll come to that at the very end. In fact, you might not even hear me mention it too much because it's the how that I want to get to. But I wonder, church, as we talk about the return of Jesus, I wonder which camp you have strongly put yourself in. Are you premillennialist? Are you dispensational premillennialism? Are you historic premillennialism? Are you amillennialism? That word's getting harder and harder to say the more I say it. So the final time I'm going to say it, maybe you're a post-millennialist. That's the last time I need to say that word, hallelujah. Which camp are you in? No, I don't know either. I don't know either. Or maybe you're none of them and you're a preterist. I'm a half preterist myself. I do know that one. Preterism. This isn't at all. I just thought I'd Google it over there and say the words to you. A preterist is somebody that when we read the scriptures, just like we've heard this morning, considers that it's all been fulfilled already. I'm a half preterist because I believe a lot of what we read about in Scripture, including in Revelation, has already been fulfilled, but I also acknowledge that a lot of it is yet to be fulfilled, or will just repeat itself, because the Bible loves a repeated story. So for example, the first half of this chapter, if we had read the whole chapter, talks about lots of signs and things like that. I think that was all talking about the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, but the passage that we've had, I fully believe, is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm a half preterist. Have you come to learn this morning, church? Oh, yeah, maybe. It's hard, isn't it? Sunday morning, it's wet outside, it's cold outside, yeah. Well, there's going to be a bit of teaching in here this morning. The good news is some of it you've heard before. I just think it's worth hearing again. But there you go. Preterism. There, you've learned something new. If you're full preterist, everything in Scripture has already happened. If you're half preterist, it's already happened and is going to happen again. And if you just think it's all going to happen again, I don't know what we call you. A Christian, hopefully. But this Bible passage that we've had read about the day and the hour that no one knows that Jesus is going to return. Why have I gone to the pain of trying to say millennialism too many times? Is because I think people go to so many lengths to try and figure out when Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, exactly what's going to happen. Are we going to be raptured? Are we not going to be raptured? Is there going to be a millennial reign where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on the earth while something's happening? That's where millennialism, there's all of these different theories out there. And people spend so long trying to figure it all out. If I had a pound for every time a Christian told me that Jesus is about to return, I could probably afford a really nice holiday. Because it happens all the time. And this is one of the passages where people go to about, Jesus is about to return. Earlier in the chapter, it says, well, we're given signs to look out for. What does it say in verses 6 to 8? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see it to you and not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. All of these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Jason, there's wars, there's earthquakes, there's rumors of wars. It's happening. Jesus is about to come back. Have you noticed that Jesus mentions things that are always happening in the world, sadly? There's always been earthquakes. Sadly, there's always been wars. The whole point of this passage is not for us to figure out when Jesus is going to return. The whole point of the passage is that Jesus is speaking to us, telling us how to be when he returns. This is not for us to figure out and for us all to know the date when he returns. He's given us vague things because he exactly wants us to know that we can't know. And when you cannot know, you have to live as if every day it's going to happen. That's the whole point. Jesus isn't daft. He's really, really clever. I remember my very first Advent with yourselves some six years ago, won't it? Because it's Advent 1. I remember that I think my conclusion there is, you know when you're a child, the excitement you had on Christmas Eve? Because you knew that Christmas Day was the next day and it's the most exciting day of the whole year. That's the attitude we should have as Christians. That we should live every day as if it's Christmas Eve and Jesus is coming tomorrow. And I still hold to that. I think that's why we're giving these passages. This is not about figuring out when Jesus is coming. This is Jesus saying to us, Jesus isn't the focus here, we are. And he's saying, when I come back, how will I find you? What will your spiritual health be when I return? What will I find you doing? Will I find you part of a church that's lukewarm and idle? Or will I find you part of a church that is open to the receiving of the Holy Spirit and know that we are commissioned to go into the world because we're here to speak against all injustice? That we're here to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? That, you know, the grace of God is sufficient for you, that you can have peace inside of your soul, that even though things might be buffeting you in the world and you might be going through hard times, but there will be that core part of you where the Holy Spirit is that is telling you through all things, don't worry, I've got you. It's going to be okay. Jesus has taken care of our eternity. What he's saying is, how will I find you responding to the grace of God when I come back? Are you with me, church? Yes, Jason. Yes, Jason. It's almost December, isn't it? So I was thinking, if I'm honest, that took me all of about 3 or 4 minutes to say to you. And that's the whole point of the passage. I mean, that's kind of the conclusion right there. But we always want to kind of think, okay, so practically what does that mean in our lives? Because it's nice to know the theory, isn't it? What's the practical application that we can take away from today so that we know how to apply this to our everyday living? And that's the thing that I want to talk to us about today. And if we get what I'm going to talk to you about again, which is really simple, so of course I'm going to go all around the houses to get to it. Once we do that, not only will we be right with Jesus always, but the church will be the most fruitful it can be for his kingdom. And that sounds a pretty good conclusion to me. I wonder how you feel, honestly, in yourself about the return of Jesus. There are three types of people. The people who are living it right will be absolutely delighted when Jesus returns. The people who don't know him or have rejected him will be quite fearful when he returns because suddenly realization will dawn upon them. And then I think there's a third type of person that I want to say will be quite sheepish when they return. I think biblically I should call them goatish, maybe. But they've been worshiping him, but they know that when he returns, I just wish I'd purged this from my life yesterday. Because today I'd stand before him a little bit better. Does that make sense? So it's this period of self-examination. That's what Advent is. It's a period of self-examination. It's our annual Lent, if you like, as we wait for the return of Jesus. There's some PowerPoint slides that Richard kindly is going to take us through. And we're going to talk about chiastic structures again. Church, I make no apologies. I'm pretty sure I've taught this here before. In fact, I'm very, very sure I have taught this before. But I make no apologies about that because I think it's really, really important. So we're going to look at the chiastic structure of John 13 to 17. What is a chiastic structure? It is a mirrored pattern arrangement. I'll read the words for you. A chiastic structure arranges text elements in a mirrored or symmetrical pattern to enhance meaning. Yeah, you know exactly what it is now. Basically, and it focuses not on the end of a sentence. Those of us in the West are used to reading through something to get to a conclusion. A chiastic structure almost kind of puts the conclusion in the middle of the phrase, if that makes sense. And then it allows us to make always kind of thematic links, which is themes coming together. We'll have the next slide, please, Richard. So chiastic structure is named on the Greek word chi, which looks very much like an X to us today. And you can see the pattern there going in. So a chiastic structure makes a point and then another point, and then it might make the main point, and then it repeats the pattern outwards. So it's like like the fold of a book, really. And it's that middle point that is the conclusion. It's the middle point, not the last one. It's the middle point that you should really, really go away with. The other ones around it help you to understand the middle point. Does that make sense? Just give me a yes to encourage me anyway. Amen, hallelujah. We'll have the next slide then. Why did they use chiasms? Because things like Homer's Iliad has loads of chiasms in it. It's not just a biblical thing. It's an ancient writing technique. Because if you don't have paper to write down on, the repetition in and the repetition out helps you to remember what has been said. So it's a memory thing. Predominantly. And when you've got an oral tradition, that's really, really helpful. So you're just walking into your conclusion, then you're walking out of it in the same way. And you can remember way more than if you were just trying to remember the thing. This is the chiastic structure of John 13 to 17 we're looking at. That's a heck of a lot of words. So the chiastic structure within it really helps the person remember it so they can record it for us. I need to tell you what John 13 to 17, the context of it, Jesus is about to be arrested. He's at that point in his ministry. He's about to be arrested, and he has this huge, long dialogue with those closest to him. And this huge dialogue, you know, if you know that you're about to be arrested, you're about to be taken away, and this is the last time in his pre-crucifixion ministry that he's really got to teach them, you can just hear how important what he's going to teach them is, can't you? You really need to get to the core of everything. I need you to understand this. What I'm going to tell you now is deeply, deeply important. That's why I think this is such a core teaching and so important for us to understand. Thank you. So you can't see these, neither can I, but they're going to come bigger on the screen. I want to show you the chiasm of John 13 to 17. We'll go bigger in a minute. I just want you to see the pattern. That's a really basic one. There's probably about another four elements that you could break that up into, and it's helpful, but just for this morning, because we're not really looking at that. So at the beginning of it, you have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he gives them this new commandment to love. And then at the very end of it, he talks about them being in unity. So that commandment to love, I need you to be together, I need you to be one. And he also talks to them about being sanctified, to be made clean. So you've got the same things happening there. And then it works in. So in 13 to 14, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you guys. He also talks about that he is going to return to the Father. So we start John 14 with, my Father's house has many rooms, and he says, I'm going to go away, but I will come back for you. And in John 15 to 16, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fact that he is going to depart. Within both of these sections as well, he also tells the disciples that the world is not going to like them very much. That's another repeated element. And then we get to the central point of this massive pre-arrest speech that Jesus gives, and it is the Bible passage that we know as the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches is what Jesus wants us to hear out of that whole speech. He wants us to really focus in on that teaching there. Are you with me, church? You're getting better at telling me as well. Let's go on to the next slide. So let's talk about the vine and the branches, because would it surprise you to know that within that passage there is another chiastic structure? You can hear that if there's a chiastic structure within a chiastic structure, at the very center of this chiastic structure, do you think what Jesus is going to tell us is going to be super, super important? Yes, of course it is. Let's have the next one. Let's have a look at that then. So, and the next one as well. So in John 15, verses 1 to 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 8, the end of the structure. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So you can hear how they're quite similar. Let's go to the next two, please, Richard. At the beginning, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. The mirrored pattern. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's that remaining theme in there. And the next one. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So there's this whole thing about remaining in Jesus, about being fruitful. Do you remember I said that's part of the conclusion, how we can be the most fruitful church we can be? It's all building up to that. And then there's a verse that is missing from the middle. And it simply says this. So this is the center point of Jesus' pre-arrest speech he gives to those closest to him. And he does it in such a way that it leads all to this central verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's a Bible verse we should all commit to memory. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And we'll go to the final slide, please, Richard. Or my in the ESV, my favorite word rather than a main, I love the word abide. If you abide in me, it's a beautiful word. And this, friends, is the answer to Advent. To abide in Jesus. Because if Jesus comes back and you're already abiding in him, the only thing that happens is your abiding increases. Because you're already practicing it in your daily life. You're prioritizing Jesus in your life, in your prayer life, in your devotions to your scriptures, but more than that, in the living out of your life as well. Because abiding isn't just about spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Of course, that's a major part of it. But there is that then outflowing of the works that come from there, and that's how we're going to be fruitful. We're going to be fruitful because we're so connected in with Jesus. And as we wait for the return of Jesus, I'm telling you now that the answer to make sure that we're living right in this part while we wait for his return, the answer to it is simple. It's that we must be a church that abides in him. What do some biblical dictionaries say about abiding. They say that the verb denotes a reciprocal covenantal union established by grace and sustained by obedience. Let me read that again. That it means a reciprocal covenantal union established by grace and sustained by obedience. And that from that, lasting spiritual productivity flows from that continual communion. The thing we need to know about abiding is that we're not going to go and sit at Jesus' feet and abide, hoping to increase his love for us. We don't go and abide with Jesus because we want to be accepted by him. We go and abide with Jesus because he has accepted us and because he does love us. This is not about making Jesus love you anymore. Jesus can't love you any more than he loves you now. That's a fact. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. There is nothing that you can do that will make him love you any less. And there is nothing that you can do that will make him love you any more, because it is impossible for Jesus to love you any more than the incredible amount of love that he already has for you. He died for you. So abiding is not about getting approval. Let me make that clear. Abiding is not about getting approval. Abiding is a state of being that is grateful that you have been approved. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's the heart of why we follow Jesus, is because he loves us so deeply that he came to earth. He came, the brightest of bright, came to the darkest of dark to show us a way out of it into the Father's glory. That's why we're Christians. That's why we follow him. That's why we follow God. That's why we worship him. Because it's a response. Everything is a response to what he's already done for us. We can't earn his approval. But by gosh, he's already given us his approval when we come to him. Grace is the greatest gift this world will ever know. So I want to tell us, church, as we walk into Advent, as we stride into Advent in this really hard world, and I know that many of you have got really hard things going on in your life right now, God comes to give you peace, and you're going to know that peace best when you're making sure that your priority is to abide with him, to spend time every day with him, to acknowledge him in all that you do, to live for him, to breathe for him, to make sure that he's just at the center of all things. Because he is going to come back. He really is. And what a glorious day it will be. Peace will be established on the earth, not just in the hearts of believers, but across the whole world. There'll be justice. But God knows as well that's a really difficult day for some people if they've not turned to him, because that's condemnation. So there is work for the church to be done there to lessen the condemnation and to increase the outpouring of grace. But church, if we want to be fruitful, if we want to do the best we can, the answer is simple. Let us all practice this Advent, abiding with Jesus and making sure that we're sat at his feet every single day, and letting him lead us where he wants us to go. Amen. Then we're going to sing together again as a response. And we're going to sing that song that speaks of him coming down to bring light into the darkness. As we sing together, Light of the World.
Beauty that made this heart adore.
altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Please be seated, and Val is going to come, and she's going to pray with us for this world.
Advent, once a year, the chance to wait with purpose, an opportunity. Let's be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. This prayer demands a response. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, prepare us for your coming in the world. Please drive away despair from our politics. Revive our dreams of justice. Restore our passion for what is good, right, and true. Establish your just and gentle rule in Gaza, Ukraine, and Sudan, where peace has been powerless and violent people have had their day. Put a flame to the fuse of justice in places like Nigeria and in South America, where cruel and arrogant people have defied the moral order and ordinary people have been subject to overwhelming corruption, violence, poverty, and indifference. Guard well the green shoots of hope in places where peace has come like a gift, wrapped in reconciliation and gladness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, prepare us for your coming in the church. Clean out the unnecessary clutter of our church life, the piles of dead habits, the cupboards full of prejudice, the cobwebs of compromise. Open our church to the free flow of your refreshing spirit. Give to this church a strong vision and a fervent hope. We especially pray for our church leadership, the church council, the committees, the stewards team, the worship planners, and all those who enable our Sunday morning worship and our weekday witness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, prepare us for your coming in our own community. In our local community issues, never let us forget the power of your love. May your love motivate us to care for our neighbourhood. May love heal the social ills we witness and which worry us. May love inspire us to play our part as citizens of this community. We especially pray for all those who are seen as different or outcast. We pray for the homeless, for the asylum seekers living at the hotel, for all those who feel the need to use the larder and fridge, for our regular needy visitors to our coffee bar or the community meal. We pray that gracious and practical love will demonstrate the welcome we aspire to give. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, prepare us for your coming in those who are in distress. This is a time of year when it's easy to close ranks and celebrate as a family. But let's remember those who don't have a family, who are estranged from their family, who are missing a loved one, who are lonely in the midst of others. When we search the face of a stranger, help us to see your face, Lord. Give us the sensitivity to hear doubt and hesitation, confusion and despair. There are those we know who are ill now, struggling to handle pain, either physical or mental. We pause to name them in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Advent, Lord, please come nearer to us, rejuvenate our faith, fortify our social conscience, open our eyes in wonder, so that when the Saviour comes, we will be ready. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Val, for leading us in prayer this morning. We're going to sing together again another Advent song about Jesus coming as we sing together. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The worship group, if you'll stay where they are, as we'll sing that song again in a little bit. Everyone else, take your seat if you'd like to. It occurs to me, as we've spoken about abiding in Jesus and the return of Jesus. Actually, one of the things we've not written into this order of service, which in hindsight I should have, is a time of confession. It may be that you've been to church for 10 years, 20 years, 80 years, and you still don't know that you're saved. Or you're struggling with things in your life that you just wish you had power to overcome, but you can't find the way. Well, that's okay, because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. So we're going to give time for that this morning. It may be that I've been talking about the grace of God and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and you're like, I don't really know what you're talking about, but you just want to open yourself up to the possibility of Jesus today and his Spirit to come to you and just tell you how much that he deeply loves you. We're going to give time for that as well. So church, let us just bow our heads in silence as we bring to God the confession of the things in our life that we just wish weren't there, and we're going to ask in that as well, ask God to give you the power to overcome and break that stronghold over you. Because God has overcome all things. Jesus said that he has already overcome the world. So we're going to just give time in silence for you to confess, for you just, that's a big word, just to bring yourself to Jesus this morning and just let him minister to you. Church, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your transgressions from you. For it is when we repent, when we turn and say, God, I don't want to follow that way anymore. I want to choose a new path that just walks towards you, Jesus. When it is when we turn away from all the things in our life that we just know we want to do better in. When it is that we look to Jesus to be our strength, when we look for him to be the starting point of our faith and our salvation, we find that everything's already been done for us by the grace of God. So I declare to you today, church, that you are forgiven. Of all you've ever done, you are forgiven by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Let us sing that together again. Amen. So we're coming towards the end of this gathered act of worship and praise. But I'm going to invite Daniel, who's going to come up and speak to us about a program that we're doing in January, which I'm really excited for. And I wanted this to be at the end of the service, so it's fresh in your minds, and you all can go and sign up to it as well, because I think this is going to be a great thing, not just for our church, but for all who come, which we're inviting many more churches. So thank you.
Morning all. Right, you perhaps are wondering what's happening in this world and what's the answer to all this, what is right, what is wrong. And I too have tried to ponder with those questions, but I found out that there's some truth, and the truth in the Word of God. And it's probably good for all of us, all Christians everywhere throughout the world, is start going back to the Bible and to see what God has to say for us. So with that in mind, I did speak to Jason and I said we should try and launch this walk through the Bible. Walk through the Old Testament first, and then perhaps later on walk through the New Testament. So before I see anything further, I'd like you to watch this little video.
So this is the Bible. These days, it might even turn on like this. The Bible is large, it's old, it was around when people looked like this. So how does it apply to me? It's so much longer than 140 characters. Where do I begin? It can be intimidating. Why is the Old Testament so important? Why not just start with the New? Did you know that Jesus often quotes the Old Testament? God's story of salvation and love begins in the Old Testament. Did Jesus live during Old Testament times? Maybe you've read Genesis, and Exodus is pretty good too. But what's Leviticus all about? And where on earth is Mesopotamia? Walk through the Old Testament can answer all these questions. That's right, you can learn the entire Old Testament storyline in a few hours, in the time it takes to go from Kent to Wales, or in the time it takes to build a bookshelf from that funny-sounding furniture shop. Millions of people have discovered Walk Through the Bible live events. God's big plan in the Old Testament is really a rescue plan. An amazing true story of how God wants a relationship with you. It's filled with drama, excitement, even family tension. And there's even a guy called Zerubbabel. It's not just knowledge, it's a foundation for life. Knowing the Old Testament helps you understand God, His plans, His justice, His love, and how you can fit in. God has a plan for your life. Understanding the Old Testament is understanding God better. So, what if you could learn the entire Old Testament in just a few hours? What if you could know it so well you could tell a friend in the time it's taken to watch this video? Well, you can. Attend Walk Through the Old Testament. Learn what the Old Testament is about. Remember it and apply it to the rest of your life.
Thank you, Richard. So following on from what Jason said about abiding in Christ, I think probably if you want to know how, and probably it's a good place to start with the Bible and start with the Old Testament. So we have organized an event run by the Walk Through the Bible team, who are all over the UK. In fact, they're all over the world. So the team, one of their representatives will come and walk through this entire Old Testament. It's on the 10th of January, which is a Saturday, and it'll be 5 one-hour sessions. It starts at 10 and goes up to half 4. So we'd like you to bring a packed lunch. There will be tea and refreshments provided. And it costs you £16 for the whole event. If you're stuck with £16, come and see me. We'll work out on some discounts. You will get that 5-hour session, plus you'll get a handbook for you to sort of work through, and you'll have to do some writing as you go along. You will also get a devotional sets you started to take the Bible reading seriously. And the details, if you can't read what is on the screen, I'll be distributing this out. So try and book to this event. We are going to, I've invited everyone in West Oxfordshire. All the churches are made aware of this event, and they're all, a lot of them are keen to come and learn this together. So it'll be good for us to learn God's word together. When Jesus comes, you're all going to be together, so why don't we just start now? And yes, I would also need your prayers, which is most important. And I need some volunteers to help me for that day. So do come and see me after the service. Thank you.
Thank you very much. So 10th of January, get it in your diaries, book yourself in case all those other churches come and take all our seats and you can't get yourself booked in. I just reiterate what Daniel said as well. Yeah, it's £16 for the day, but you know, we've got it on the back of the wall there. We're an inclusive church, meaning that we believe that everybody's got the equal opportunity to come and know Jesus. So don't let that be a barrier to you if you're thinking, I'd love to come, but £16 or £32 if you're a couple or whatever is just too much. We can't do that. Don't let that be a reason, because we can work that out for you, because that's how church should always work. Amen. We're going to sing our final song of this gathered act of worship of Advent number one as we celebrate the start of the new liturgical calendar and the return of Jesus, who's going to come and establish his throne in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. And we're going to conclude this gathered act of worship by singing together. Sing we the King who is coming to reign.
Song who to Jesus belong.
church, the prayer team after service will be over there. It would make their day if you would let them pray for you. And that can be about anything at all going on in your life right now, the state of your soul, or it might be that you just want to ask for a prayer blessing over yourself and your family for Advent as well. So they'll be over there after the service, and all are welcome to go and receive prayer. I leave you with the words from 2 Thessalonians, the end of the book, the prayer there, and it simply says this: Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and always. Amen.